Now, we see in chapter 3, and when we come to this chapter, why I probably should have called your attention in chapter 2, and I suppose I did, that that was the first beauty contest. Now, this chapter, the title I've given to it is Haman and Anti-Semitism. And we read here that after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And now here is a man by the name of Haman. He's one in the long line of those who've led in a campaign of anti-Semitism. And this goes back of Haman to Pharaoh in Egypt. You remember he tried to eliminate these people by killing the firstborn. That was his way of cutting down on the population explosion. But it was to eliminate the nation Israel. And now we have Haman. And you can move down through the history of this world, and you'll find that again and again there have been attempts made to eliminate these people, all the way from Haman to Hitler, by the way. And today, we're told that in Russia, that there is a real wave of anti-Semitism. Now, God at the very beginning began to protect these people. He had to, because they were to be the custodians of his revelation. The revelation God had for man would come through these people. And also, the Savior, the Messiah, would come through these people. And it has. God said to Abraham, I'll bless them that bless thee, I'll curse them that curse thee. Now, whether you like it or not, God's made good on that. That has been literally fulfilled down through the ages. And God even went a step farther. In Isaiah's time, in Isaiah 54:17, this is what he said, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord. Now, God says no weapon against you will prosper. And a great many people thought that Hitler might become a world dictator. And our nation, in fear, we rushed into World War II. And there are a great many people that say today that we should not have entered Vietnam. I agree with that. There are a great many folk that say that we should not have been in World War II. I agree with that. I think that we should have stayed out of that and let the two juggernauts, Russia and Germany, slug it out. And then when they both got so weak that neither one could fight, then we could have stepped in, which we should have done at that time, and we should have, of course, supplied all of the material for the Allies. But this idea of always shipping our manpower abroad, I think, is entirely wrong. But at that time, we were frightened of Hitler. Many of you folk can remember that we thought this man's moving to world dictatorship. And it sure looked like that he was at that particular time. Well, God has stopped him. God stopped Haman. God stopped Hitler. Now, we are beginning to see why God has moved Esther to the throne. Because if she hadn't been there, this anti-Semite, Haman, would have exterminated these people, because that certainly was his intention. Now, notice who he is. He's called an Agagite. And if you go back, and I'm not going to take time to go back today, but if you'd go back into 1 Samuel, for instance, why, you will find that at that time, 1 Samuel 15:8, the Agagites were actually Amalekites. The Agagite was the royal family. And God told Saul to exterminate the Agagites. And a great many people think that that's very cruel of the Lord to do that. But you see, when the Lord commands something, it may sound cruel to you and me, but he has a reason for it, because he knows something we don't know. I always feel these people that are finding contradictions in the Bible and appear to be so clever today, they appear to be a little smarter than God is, and they know something that God doesn't know, that in his word, the Lord slipped up and made a mistake. Well, the one who slipped up and made a mistake is the one who, in this particular case, says, "My, isn't it a shame that God would give a command to destroy the Agagites, nice, sweet little Agagites." Well, if this man, Saul, had destroyed the Agagites, there'd have been no Haman. And I'm of the opinion that 1 or 2 million people expired because of this man, in spite of what was done to head him off, that many had to die because of his presence. So I'm of the opinion to have gotten rid of a few Agagites back there in the days of Saul would actually have saved human life. It would have been a good measure, not a bad measure at all. But you see, the critic didn't seem to know what God knew, and God knew what the future was. But now here he is. He's a full-grown Agagite, and he's a man of real ability for what happens. Why, the king has advanced him, and he's put him above all the princes who were with him. And that means he's now made prime minister, and he occupies a unique position. Now we are told, "And all the king's servants who were in the king's gate bowed and did obeisance to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him." Now the king sent out word. He said, "I have a new prime minister. His name's Haman, and I want you to bow before him and recognize his position." And then we're told here, "But Mordecai bowed not, nor did obeisance to him." Now, friends, I'm prepared to change my mind about this man, Mordecai. I told you I'd have to do that, and that's exactly what we're having to do, is to change our mind concerning this man. I feel like now throwing up my hat in the air, because this man now refuses to bow down. And that seems to be something that's quite unusual. I think all of these other flunkies that were there, they went down on all fours. That's the way they bowed in that day, not just bending at the waist. They went down. And here stands this little short fella there looking out over the crowd, and he's not bowing at all. And why doesn't he bow? Well, this man was brought up under the Mosaic law. He'd been told not to bow to anyone but God. God was the only one. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." You're not to bow or to worship and to do anything like this. So this man's not about to do that. Now, may I say this concerning Mordecai? Mordecai and Esther, they were not faithful enough to go to Jerusalem, but they are willing to jeopardize their life in order to save their people. Therefore, I'm sorry what I said about Mordecai. And you and I today need to recognize this. Let God determine who's faithful. We're not the ones to determine that. And this man Mordecai is not a clever politician here. This man is not bowing because he does have a background, and in that background, though he's disobeyed God, not returning, he has a background of not bowing to any but God. Now we have in verse 3, "Then the king's servants who were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, Why transgresseth thou the king's commandment? They said to him, You're foolish. You're jeopardizing your position and your life. Go down on all fours before him." But this man didn't do that. And it came to pass when they spoke daily unto him, every day now, this man Haman had come in. And when he did, all of them went down on all fours except Mordecai. And he hearkened not unto them. But they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he told them he was a Jew. Now, he had not revealed his nationality. And finally, these others, they said, "Why, this is foolhardy. It's absurd. Why won't you bow?" And finally, he had to tell them. He said, "I'm a Jew." And the minute he said that, in that day, he gave away his religion. He worshiped the one and only God. He had been taught in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah, thy Elohim, is one Jehovah." Jehovah, thy plural God, is one Jehovah. And he was to declare to the world, the ancient world, a world of idolatry, of the unity of the Godhead. Now, we today are not in a world of idolatry, of polytheism. We today are in a world of atheism, not polytheism. And we today are to declare the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this man, at this particular point, is taking a stand. And they know now why. Because the Jew was known in the world of that day of worshiping the one and true God. Now, in verse 5, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him obeisance, then was Haman full of wrath. Now, ordinarily, if he's a big man, and they called it to his attention, he said, oh, forget it. He doesn't want to bow. If he wants to be different, let him be different. But this man, Haman, is annoyed by this to the extent that he hates this little man, and he's not going to just take out his hatred on him. He's going to take it out on his people. And in verse 6, he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had made known to him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Now, we see the plot. This man is working to destroy the entire nation of Israel. Now, can't you see that God was moving back of the scenes in this pagan heathen court, putting someone on the throne next to the king in order at the right moment that might intervene in behalf of him? You see, standeth God in the shadows, keeping watch over his own. And how important that is to note here, my friend. Now again, we've come to a very important place, and this is a good place to come in a continued story. Now, what's Haman going to do? How is he going to manipulate it that he can exterminate these people? Well, he's a clever rascal, and he'll come up with something. And believe me, he's a villain. Pharaoh attempted it. And then we discovered that Herod attempted it. And then more recently, Hitler attempted it. Haman is in that lot. And they need to know that because these people have been the repository for the Word of God has come through them. And because the Lord Jesus, according to the flesh, came through this line, why, the devil has been anxious to destroy them. Now, as a nation, they're like the rest of the nations, far from God today. And that little nation over there is not any ways near God. They have a religion, but it's not the religion of the Old Testament even. They're far, far from God. And there are just a small percentage, as there is a small percentage of Gentiles who've turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, God has a purpose for the nation, and there will be a turning back to him on the part of these people when God concludes his purpose in the church. Now, the devil has attempted to destroy them, and God has put up a certain hedge around them. God said when he called Abraham to make of him a nation, he says, I'll bless them that bless thee, I'll curse them that curse thee. And believe me, all you have to do is read history to find out that that is accurate and that that is true. And we also called attention to Isaiah 54:17. He says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. Too bad Haman didn't know about this. Well, if he'd even known about it, he wouldn't have believed it, but it's too bad he didn't believe it because this was his undoing. But this man now has been elevated to a very high position in a world empire. He is the prime minister. And because this little man, Mordecai, will not bow to him, and I rejoice in him now, he's taking a stand that he should have before this, but at least now, he's taking a stand, actually, for the Mosaic law, for God. He will not bow down. And that disturbs this man Haman. It irritates him no end. And he's going to do something about it. But he didn't want to just lay hands on one little man. He now turns to the nation. Now, what's his plot? Notice verse 7. In the first month, that is in the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month until the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. Now, that was a form of gambling, and it was a lottery. And the lottery was used then to raise taxes. You see, actually, there's really nothing new under the sun even today. And the income was not enough to take care of the budget. And that's not new either, by the way, today, that we're not able to raise enough. And so this man, Xerxes, had a big bill for the war. You remember, he had carried on a campaign against Europe. And he needed a great deal of funds. Now, Haman, apparently, in his position, why, he probably had access to the tax records, and probably it was under his supervision that the taxes were collected, and the method of the lottery being used, casting pur. It was a form of gambling, and it was not enough. And that's an old story also. And they had to seek for some other method. Now, Haman was a very wealthy man, and he saw now an opportunity to accomplish his purpose. Verse 8, Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are different from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it's not for the king's profit to tolerate them. Now, these people were different. Their laws were different. They followed the Mosaic law. Now, though they're not back in the land obeying God, they are following the Mosaic law, scattered throughout the kingdom. And as a result, this man Haman says, look, these unusual people, they are different, and they are probably people that we ought to exterminate. And his idea was, he said, he would bring into the king's treasures a certain amount. And that apparently was the amount to meet the deficit. And the king, of course, was interested in that plan. Most politicians are a way to raise more taxes and more money. And this seemed to be an out for him. And the king took his ring from his hand, and he gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And this king, he didn't take the trouble to inquire who the people were. He didn't even know who they were. I don't think he cared who they were. He just said, here's the ring. Now, that ring had on it his signature, and it would be pressed down into soft or warm wax. And that was the way the king signed his name. In that day, very few people could write. And this man probably couldn't write, actually. But that ring was his signature. And he just takes that off and hands it to Haman, tells him, now, whatever you want to do to exterminate these people, you go right ahead. Now, someone is going to say, but that certainly is showing no regard for human life. Well, did you expect this king to show regard for human life? He had dissipated the wealth of this kingdom in a campaign against Greece, and it's variously estimated how many men perished in that campaign. It could have gone up to 2 million, but it didn't disturb him. It didn't worry him a bit that 2 million men laid down their lives for a bad move and a mistake that he made. But anyway, he's now turned the ring over to Haman, and Haman is going to use it. We read here, verse 11, the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribe called on the 13th day of the first month, and that was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's deputies and to the provinces who were over every province, and to the princes of every people of every province according to its writing, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. Now, this was quite an effort to get this word out, because you will recall this is the Media-Persian Empire. It stretches from India all the way across Asia, down through the Fertile Crescent and Mediterranean Sea, moves over and picks up some of Europe, all of Asia Minor, and goes down into Africa, through Egypt, down to Ethiopia. It was a vast kingdom, and in that there were people speaking many languages, a minimum of 127. But you do have to take into account that there were tribes in these provinces, and I do not know how many, but when you put all of that together, you've got quite a polyglot of languages, and as a result, why, this decree, this law, had to be put in the language of all peoples. Now, this was quite a government project. That was called in scribes, and I'm sure that the carrying on of that government in that day was a big undertaking. They probably had buildings all over the place. The scribes that could translate into all these languages were there, and they were called in. The law was translated in all these languages. And then they had to Xerox a bunch of copies because they had to have enough to cover the entire province. And then out front, why, there are tethered the dromedaries, the camels, the donkeys, and then some were just runners. All of these messengers came in, picked up their copies, and then they started out. And I tell you, the people that were in Shushan, there in the capital city, they said, my, something is certainly going on up at headquarters. It looks like that they're getting ready to send out a very important announcement. And then that announcement goes out. Will you notice? Verse 13, and the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the property of them for spoil. Now, this is the decree, you see. It was anti-Semitism of the worst kind. And that sort of thing has been an infection in the human race. It is satanic to the core. I don't care what you might think of these people, my friend. You and I have no right as Christians to indulge in anti-Semitism. It is satanic. It's not of God. And after all, God is gracious, and He's been gracious to us. He'll be gracious to them. Now, verse 14, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people that they should be ready for that day. Now you can imagine the effect that it had upon these people. The posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan, the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city, Shushan, was perplexed. Susa, the capital, was perplexed, this great city. The population, they couldn't understand this. These people were not traitors. They had not committed a great crime. And why should extreme measures be used like this to try to exterminate them? And so out over the kingdom, there goes these riders with this message. And when these people there in the capital saw it first, why, they were perplexed, but didn't bother the king. He and old Haman, they sat down and had their cocktails together that evening. They had the happy hour, and they were delighted. Now, the king did not realize that that law that was going into effect would touch his queen. He didn't know at this time that she belonged to the nation Israel. He didn't realize that, and he will find it out in time. But that law now is to exterminate these people. Now, the law cannot be revoked. We've already seen one law that set aside Vashti the queen, and it couldn't be changed. Even the king couldn't change it. Now, this law, having been made and sent out and passed with the king's signature, it's the law of the Medes and Persians. It can't be changed. Now, how will God save his people? There'll have to be another decree made. Somebody's going to have to intervene. And by the way, God had been preparing for this. We've opened this book, talked about the providence of God, and we looked in a pagan palace where there was a drunken orgy going on, several thousand attending a banquet. And a family scandal is revealed, and the queen refused to obey the king, and she's set aside. And somebody says, what's that got to do with it? Has everything to do with it. God was moving. God's going to move into a position right next to the throne, a person that's going to be the means of saving these people. God does it by his providence. This king didn't say, now I want to do God's will. He's not interested in God's will. But God will overrule him. After all, when Caesar Augustus signed a tax bill, and on that tax bill, why, all the world was to be taxed. And suppose that you and I had been there and we'd said, say, Caesar, did you know that when you sign that tax bill, you're fulfilling prophecy because you're going to cause a maiden up at Nazareth to get down to Bethlehem and she's going to have a baby down there and that's going to be the fulfillment of prophecy. And I think old Caesar Augustus would have laughed and said, I don't know anything about babies, but I do know about taxes, and that's a tax bill, and he signs it. And you know, that's the way that it moved. God was back in Caesar's palace, too. Standeth God in the shadows, keeping watch over his own. Now, it may be that we do need more police today, and I think we do, and it's not safe on the street. But thank God we have a God that's standing in the shadows, keeping watch over his own, because Satan would like to destroy his own today. Now, this decree's gone out, and it's not going to be altered or changed. If you think that the king is going to be able to just revoke it, you're wrong. He won't be able to.